Okay, got that. Sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I was going to say, I don't know if you guys, a couple weeks ago, I started out a little bit talking about how the homosexual movement was moving across our country. And as you watch the homosexual movement gain establishment in different cultures, those cultures are on the cusp of falling and of being destroyed. And I don't know if you guys noticed in the news last week or so, the Lutheran Church is one of the largest denominations in America. They voted to allow homosexual priests to live an open lifestyle of homosexuality, and they used to have it where, okay, they would ordain a homosexual as long as he was celibate and didn't participate in any of those activities. Now they're permitting them to live openly with their partners and still be, you know, priests and pastors in the Lutheran Church. It's just another sign of how even in so-called Christendom, pseudo-Christendom, they're falling by the wayside. And it's just hard to comprehend how such a lifestyle can be so openly accepted, and the people will go to these places and have, you know, open homosexuality on display right in front of them. It's just another example of how this is gaining acceptance and gaining momentum in our own country. There's a new law that's being introduced into Congress, and they think they can pass it this time that will force businesses and religious institutions to accept. It's the homosexual and transgender law, which means that you cannot now not hire someone because they're homosexual. You won't have the ability to not hire someone because of their sexual preferences. And they're going to force that onto all religious institutions who employ 15 people or more. So, I mean, this is getting to be really something in our country where it's just becoming more accepted, and you'll see the fruits of that as time goes by. But as I said last time, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, the one sin God calls upon them for his destruction was the homosexuality of the streets, in the streets there. But let's get back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll see what God is doing today. And we've been working our way down through 14 through 17 here. And move this over. We'll start in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. And we've been spending a lot of time here in verse 17 talking about the old things that were passed away and the new things that we should be walking in, and this new creature that God has made you to be, and this new creature is in Christ. And we've taken the last week and this week, I want to continue a little bit more on it, is, you know, when you walk in this new creature, as God implores us and he beseeches us to walk in this new creature, walk in who he's made you to be, some things are going to change in your life. And they're not always going to be, in the physical realm I'm talking, some things are going to change, and they're not always going to be pleasant in relationship to how the world around you views you. Now, this new creature over here is in Christ. And we talked last week, and we know what the flesh is. The flesh is corrupt and full of sin, and it's dead. And the world walks in the flesh, and we walk in Christ. And when you walk in your new creature, you're going to be walking contrary and against the world establishment. You're going to be walking against the issues of the flesh. Turn over to Galatians chapter, 5? Yeah, Galatians 5, verse 17. Now here he's talking about our internal battle within us. For the flesh lusteth against, Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And here you see the internal battle between in the Christian between the flesh and your new creature between the flesh and the spirit. But this can also be extrapolated into the world. You have a battle in the world between the spirit and the flesh, between what God's doing and what Satan's doing, between the principles of God and what he wants man to do, and opposed to what man wants to do. And there's this battle that happens out there between the flesh and the spirit. And it also happens in the world. So as you walk in Christ, as you walk in your new creature, you're going to encounter problems that you maybe never had when you were walking in the flesh. And we went over some of those last week. Turn over, and God promises it. In 2 Timothy? Let's find that again. What is it? 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes. Yeah, 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, you bring that verse back to what we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Behold, all things are become new. Well, those new things that God wants you to walk in bring along with it persecution. When you walk in your new man, and when you walk in an attitude of godliness and walking in Christ, you know what God promises you is going to happen in this world? Persecution. You know why? Because the flesh lusteth against the spirit. The world hates God. And if you ever doubt whether the world hates God or not, you only have to go back and look at one instance when God came down to mankind. What did man do to him? When Jesus Christ showed up and he proclaims that he's God, what did mankind do? Did they praise him and say, "Oh, you're the best, and you know, we're so glad. Thank you for making us. Thank you for making the earth and the water and the food we drink." Is that what mankind did to him? No. You know what? They took him and they crucified him. And they couldn't wait to kill him. And they nailed him to a cross after beating him and whipping him and pulling his beard out and marring his face beyond such a recognition that you couldn't even know who that man was. And then they crucified him and watched him die. That's what man does to God. And you think it's going to be any different for us? As we walk around in Christ, as you carry the mind of Christ, as you carry the attitudes of Christ around in this same world, what do you think is going to happen in your life? Persecution. That's what's going to happen. And we went through some of those issues last week. And today I wanted to talk about Paul. And let's look at Paul's life and some of the changes that happened to Paul. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 3, I'm sorry. Philippians 3. I want to look at Paul's life and see what happened to him when he got saved. Because there was a time when Paul was not saved and his name was Saul. And Paul gives and I'll probably just use the name Paul. We know who we're talking about. And Paul gives some history of his background here in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 4. For though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh thereof if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. There was a time when Paul had confidence in the flesh, when he walked according to the course of this world, when he walked according to who he could be, and he was in the flesh. And he gives some of his history in verse 5. He was circumcised the eighth day. He was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Paul looks at his life, and before he was saved, he gives us his history. He says, I was the best that man could produce. You see that in verse 4? If any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul says, I could trust in my flesh more than any other person that's ever lived. Now, we know there's Gandhi, who people think was wonderful. Boy, if you put Paul and Gandhi in the same room, you know what? Paul would make Gandhi look like the most vilest sinner, according to the life that Paul lived, because Paul lived a most righteous, perfect life. And he claims that he was the most righteous man that walked the earth. And in his flesh. And he gives some certificates to back it up. In verse 5, he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He wasn't only an Israelite, he was of the better tribe, the tribe of Benjamin. He was circumcised the eighth day, exactly as the law says. You know, he had parents that were very strict followers of the law also. Because when he was born, they knew to take him to get circumcised on that exact day. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul could look out at the Hebrew nation around him and he could say, I was the best. I was the best out of all my countrymen. As touching the law, a Pharisee. He studied the law. He followed it meticulously. He could probably quote all the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. I mean, I missed Numbers there. Boy, yeah, Numbers is in there too, right? Yeah, there's five of them. Yeah, he could probably quote them word for word. He followed them meticulously. And we know that because look what he says in verse 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul lived a life before he was saved of religious fervor. He followed the law meticulously. He could quote it. He knew that if he did something, if he came upon something that was dead and he accidentally touched it, he knew there was a washing process and a separation process he would go through, and he would do that. Or if he did something, he knew the exact method in the law to clean himself up. And he knew what to eat, what not to eat, what to wear. I mean, if you saw Paul walking down the street, you'd know it was him. Because he'd have all the deckings and tapestries that the law required. And he walked perfectly according to it. And he says, I was a Pharisee. And he was better than a Pharisee. He touched the law. He could claim he was righteous according to the law. And he was proud of this. Turn over to Acts 26. He gives us some more information. Acts 26. Verse 4. Paul, he's here, he's before Agrippa, he's reciting some things. And in Acts chapter 26, verse 4, my manner of life, this is Paul talking, from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, known all the Jews. He says, my manner of life since my youth has been known by who? By everybody. Paul had no problem bragging about himself as he was growing up. Everybody knew who Paul was. Verse 5, which knew me from the beginning. From Paul's very existence, from the day he was born, his parents set him on a path of being a Pharisee, of following the law. Which knew me from the very beginning. If they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. The most straitest one. The one that was the purest and the most holy and the most righteousness that can be gained through the law. That's the one Paul had. Now we look around. Even in the Jewish religion today, they got many different sects. You got your Orthodox Jews, you got your liberal Jews, there's a lot of different ones, and there's certain ones that claim to be straighter than the others, there's certain ones that claim to be stricter than the others, and some of those are only found in Jerusalem because, you know, if you're gonna be a strict Jew, you have to live over there, and you know, they wear the hats and the beards and they got all the apparel. Well, Paul would claim, and you know, if you talk to Jews in their own religion and stuff, they don't like the other sects because they know other ones think they're purer and better than the others. Well, Paul could claim, I was in the purest one. That's who I was from my youth. And everybody around me knew me from the very beginning. When Paul was young, he went to religious school. And he was in there and he studied. And he learned all these things. Verse 5, which knew me from the beginning. If they would testify, he could call people forth and say, there are people I could call forth, my teachers, my fellow students, who would come and testify who I am and what I was before I was saved. That after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. That was his life. That's who he was. That's what he engaged in. And if you turn over to Acts Let's just jot down. Let's see. Let's go to Acts chapter 22. You can meet his teacher over here in Acts chapter 22, verse 3. Paul, talking again here. Verse 3. We'll just start in verse 3. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel, that was it. And taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. You see, he was raised, and he says, I was raised at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest Pharisee preacher at the time. That's the school I went to. I sat at his feet. So Paul saying that, and he was taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. He wasn't in a liberal school that played games with the Word of God. He was in a school that was straight, was strict, was taught by great teachers. He was in a school that was perfect, that held God's Word perfectly. And he was taught it and raised up in it. And he was zealous towards God. And he had a fever. And he had a fervent desire to please God according to his own flesh. And he used his flesh. And he did everything he could through his own strength to please God. And that was Paul's life up until Acts 9. That's who Paul was. A man that fervently followed after the law. A man that gave his whole life after the law. And what do you think comes with that? When Paul was in this school, and he could say, I had the straightest, I was in the best school that the religion can give. What do you think? He probably had friends. He was probably admired. He was probably looked up to as an intellectual. He was probably sought after for instruction. If people had questions about the law, where were you going to go? Maybe to Paul? He had it all. When Paul was in the flesh, he climbed the religious ladder to the very top. You look at the world today. When people think of the Pope, what do they think of? Someone awesome? Someone that they wish they could be like? Someone that they give money to? Well, that was Paul. Paul was at the zenith. He was at the top of religiousness, and people looked up to him. And he had friends and acceptance. And you know this. Turn over to Acts chapter 9. Oh, hang on one second. Let me see if we want to go. Hold your finger in Acts chapter 9. Let's see, I'm just trying to think if we want to read this one. All right, we'll just start in Acts chapter 9. Paul, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues. You see there? Paul was so straight in his way that when he saw these rabble Jews who had rejected what he stood for and had accepted a Christ that had supposedly died and for their sins, he was so upset about that he wanted to go out and destroy them. And you know what he does? He goes unto the high priest and desired of him letters. You know what that tells me? Paul had access to the highest governmental officials in Jerusalem, according to the Jews. And he was able to go in and talk to them and come away with something he wanted. See, Paul had acceptance. He was able to go up to the high priest there and say, I got this desire to go out and hunt these rebel Jews down. And the high priest said, okay, come on in here, Paul, let's listen to you. Oh, and by the way, that's a great idea. We'll give you the ability to do that. And they were able to secure him Roman soldiers. He had political connections. He was able to go out and get some Romans to come with them. And he was able to lead a band of Romans down the road of Damascus, go out and hunt down Jews. That's Paul's life. That's who he was. He had acceptance. He had favor. He was well known. He was well liked. He was sought after. He had it all. And a lot of times, when you're at the top of religiousness, comes wealth, money. I mean, does the Pope live poor? Does he have a shack he lives in? And most religious leaders, they don't live in poor little huts. They live in wealthy, grand lifestyles. So Paul had access to everything the world has to offer. And the world was giving it all to him. Here, take some of our arms. Take some of our money. Go to Damascus and capture these Jews. And Paul had the ability to go in and get all this for himself. And this was Paul before he was saved. This is what Paul had. But then what happens to him? We know on the road to Damascus something happens to Paul. We read in verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Jesus Christ shows up in this great light and he brings salvation to Paul. And at that moment, Paul realized that everything he had worked for in his life, every good deed he had done, became worthless in the sight of Jesus Christ. He lost all confidence in who he was. He realized that he was nothing but a sinner when faced with the glory and the majesty that Jesus Christ has. When Paul compared the glory that he thought he had and that he had built up, he realized it came short of the glory that was revealed around him. And Paul turns to Jesus Christ and he accepts God's salvation there and he becomes saved. And we drop down to verse 16. So Paul gets saved here on the road to Damascus. And the Lord now tells Ananias something about Paul. And here we see in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, Paul's life's going to change. And the Lord says to Ananias, For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You know, when you get saved, God doesn't guarantee you big money, big fame, big following, lots of friends, lots of acceptance. You know what you get guaranteed? Suffering. Was Paul suffering up until that day? No. If Paul needed a place to stay, I'm sure he had many people he could go call and stay with. Well, they didn't really call people back then. They probably had pigeon things that flew around with the notes attached to their feet. But Paul always had everything he wanted. But now he gets saved and God says he's going to suffer. And we see what happens to the life of Paul now. Things change for him. The friends he used to have, you know what they start to do now? Hunt him down. The things he used to acquire and own, you know what happens to those things? They're all taken away. Turn over to, hang on one second. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. He becomes a preacher. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. I think I got them wrong.
That's right.
You're right. I'm in 1 Timothy. You know, I am really losing it today. I got to get to 2 Timothy. Yeah, I guess so. Whereunto? I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul is now a preacher of this wonderful message. Verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For being a preacher, an apostle to the Gentiles, Paul is now experiencing what God promised would happen in his life, suffering. When you walk in the new man, don't expect God to just throw open the doors of health and wealth for you. When you walk in the new man, what's going to happen is the world around you, it's going to turn on you. And it's not going to accept you as it did before. And the friends you might have had before you were saved aren't going to really want to be around you anymore, because you're going to be standing against them, proclaiming that they're going to hell and their own good works are worthless. No one wants to hear that. But they need to hear it, because that's the truth. And that's exactly what happened to Paul. Drop down to verse 15. This thou knowest. He's preaching the word. He's preaching the mystery of Jesus Christ. But in verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. All of Paul's friends, everybody he knew, rejected him. Even the people he brought the gospel unto, and they loved it, and they heard it, and they accepted it, and they became saved, and he established his churches. But you know what? By the end of Paul's life, even those churches rejected him. Because those churches went back to living in the flesh. And Paul continued on a course of godliness, and his friends kept getting, it was like he was in a big funnel. And he's all, by the end of his life, alone. He started out with a lot, and as he kept walking according to the path of the Lord, people kept dropping out, till he was basically by himself. You want to see a day in the life of Paul, go over to Acts chapter 16. I mean, this is what was happening to him in Acts 16. Verse 18. Verse 18 in Acts chapter 16. And this did she many days. And Paul is in this town, and he sees this woman possessed of a demon. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And you would think there'd be praise in this town. This girl that's been bound by this devil is now free. Verse 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. This is what happened to Paul after he got saved. He goes out and he's preaching, and he helps this poor girl, and the town turns on him, and he gets beaten for it. Before he was saved, when he was walking in the flesh, Paul wouldn't have been beaten. He would have been one of the guys standing there with the rod, hitting the other guy. Now, if you had to pick a place to stand, which guy you want to be? The guy getting hit with the rod or the guy holding the rod? But Paul here, because he's saved and because he's walking according to the Spirit, he's the one getting hit. And he gets beaten. Drop down to verse 40. And they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Paul's thrown out of town. He's forced to leave town. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as the manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Let's drop down to verse 5. So Paul goes into this other town of Thessalonica in verse 5. But the Jews which believed not, Paul's in there preaching, and there's Jews that don't believe, moved with envy and took unto them lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Paul, he's in one town, and he helps a devil be removed from a girl, and he gets beaten for it, so he leaves that town to go to the next town, and he's teaching there, and the Jews get all mad at him, that they get all the people riled up against him, and they want to drag him out. Verse 10, Acts chapter 17. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. Paul has to get out of town at night, because there's a group of people that want to kill him. So he's now sneaking around at night. You know, there was a time when Paul went openly. Do you think when Paul went to the high priest to get letters to go hunt the Jews down, that he had to do that in secret at night? No, that was done in the day. Now Paul, once he's saved, has to sneak around at night because he's going to get killed. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, when he shows up to Berea, he starts to teach. Drop down to verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timothy abode there still. Everywhere Paul goes, what's happening to him? He's getting thrown out of town. How do you like to take a vacation with Paul? Doesn't that sound like fun? Seriously, Paul says, come on with me. We're going to, you can go on these trips with these Christian pastors and whatever, and they're going to take you to the Holy Land. And they're going to walk around the Holy Land and see all the sights. Can you imagine Paul's brochure? Take a trip with me, guys. We're going to see the sights at, where did we start here? Where were we? I don't even know where we started. In Acts chapter 16, I think it was in Philippi. And then he was thrown out of there and he went to Thessalonica and then he went to Berea. On his brochures, we're going to see the sights of the Mediterranean. But beware. Some things may happen to you. You may lose all your belongings. You may have the clothes ripped off your back and be beaten. Because this is what's happened in my past travel experiences and those that have traveled with me. You may wind up in jail, as Paul did with Silas. His travel brochure, I don't think anybody would go with him. But that's what happens to when Paul goes. And you compare that. Before he was saved, when he was walking as a devout, a Pharisee, someone in the flesh, with his chest puffed up, he could go wherever he wanted and he was accepted. Now when he goes as a preacher, walking in his new creature, walking in Christ, everywhere he goes, he's getting beaten, thrown into jail, hunted down. People are following him. Not to help him, but to hurt him. He's got a bunch of followers. We just read there. It was Acts chapter 17. What was that? Five? No, it was after that. 13. Yeah, but yeah, he had a following. Paul had a following. You know, rock stars have groupies that follow them around. But you know, usually the groupies like the rock stars. Paul had a bunch of groupies, though. Verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also. He had groups of people following him, but not because they liked him, but because they hated him and they hated what he was doing. And as Paul moved around, these Jewish people kept following him and trying to destroy what he was preaching. What a life he had. Let's just turn over to where do we want to go from here? Turn over back to 2 Timothy. Well, I'm trying to give everybody a sense. Before Paul was saved, he wasn't suffering. He had life made. He could go anywhere and be anything. After he saved, everything changed. And everything changed for the better spiritually, but not physically. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll start chapter 2, verse 9. Verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Paul's out there preaching his gospel. Verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble. You know what? God doesn't lie. And when God told Ananias that Paul would suffer for his name's sake, you know what came true? He suffered. Just as God was found true when he told Moses, I'm going to bring the children out of Egypt. And God brought those plagues on Egypt. And the children eventually did come out. God doesn't lie when he told Paul, you're going to suffer for me. And that suffering that Paul was put through is promised to all those who will live godly. You and me and anybody else you know
that lives godly is promised some type of suffering. Verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. People lied about him. People ruined his reputation. People wanted to throw him in jail. Many bad things happened unto him. And he suffered those things. Drop down chapter 3, verse 10 of 2 Timothy. Now, he's talking about his life again. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life. You see, here Paul, when he's given his history again, he's not going to go back to his youth, when he was raised according to the Pharisees and according to the law. Paul goes back to when he got saved and his manner of life since then. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, the doctrine that Jesus Christ gave him to preach, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, and Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. You see, he suffered persecution in all these cities, everywhere he went, and he endured. And that was Paul's job. And as ours too, as you walk in your new creature, don't think when God says all things are going to become new, you're going to get a new car, you're going to get great friends, you're going to get acceptance in your neighborhood, you're going to get acceptance in your country. No. The things that are made new are spiritual, and God implores you to walk in those things and stand against the world now with Him. And if you do that, God says, well, there might be a few bad things that come your way. Now, we live in a country that doesn't literally kill Christians anymore, as Paul sought to do. Paul, in his flesh, he went out and he tried to capture believing Jews and commit them to prison and commit them to death. But for us Christians who live in America, we're sort of fortunate. Our persecution is a little different. We don't get persecuted with people trying to throw us in jail and beat us with rods. They do that in other parts of the world. But in America, we don't have that type of persecution. Our persecution might be a little different, though. Well, not different, but not to that extreme. We lose friends. You'll lose your standing in your neighborhood. You'll have people think you're crazy. Oh, they're just those crazy Christians. They got those crazy beliefs. And our persecution comes by way of rejection from those around us. I mean, we're in your neighborhood and where you live or in your social engagements and whatever. If you're the only Christian there and people know it, you're viewed a little differently. Maybe as an oddball. On the outs. And that's what happens. And as you walk godly, you're going to find that this funnel works for you. You might end up your life all alone, just like Paul, with a very small group of people you can talk to. And that's what God promises us. And that's exactly what happened to Paul. Turn over to, let's go to, one second here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Chapter 24, 2 Corinthians 11, 24. Here's Paul reciting what happened to him in his journeys. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, saved one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. You know, after getting whipped once, that I think a lot of people might have quit. How many times was he whipped? 5 times. And that's not for doing things bad. That's not for stealing. He was getting beat just for preaching the gospel. Verse 25. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. I mean, I don't think getting stoned would be a very fun thing to do. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. That's what happened to Paul after he got saved. None of these things would have happened to him if he would have stayed Saul the Pharisee. If he would have stayed Saul the Pharisee, he would have been, had life made in the sense of what this life has to offer. But when he became saved, God didn't promise him a bed of roses and life was just going to be easy. His life became hard. His life became getting beaten often. Can you imagine seeing Paul? His face was probably marred. He probably had scars up and down his back. He probably had lumps everywhere because, you know, you get beaten up and beaten with rods and stuff, your body just doesn't heal right. He probably couldn't walk straight. Might have walked with a limp. Might have had a hard time right. I mean, things happen to your body when you get beaten up with rods and stoned and whips. You don't look the same. And all these things happened to him. He was thrown about. Turn over to, let's see, did we go to 2 Timothy? Yeah, let's just go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. But Paul says in regards to all this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. Even though all these sufferings happen unto Paul, he writes to Thessalonians, Verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. He says, let no man move from walking in your new creature. Let no man move from being who you are in Christ. No matter what the afflictions are. No matter how many times they beat Paul, no matter how many times they cursed him, no matter how many times they trashed his reputation, he said, don't let those things move you. If your friends leave you and they make you feel terrible and you feel all alone, but you know you've been walking godly, Paul says, don't change what you're doing just to get the praise of the world. Don't change what you're doing to relieve the suffering. Because you know, you're appointed unto this. Verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. You see, Paul's now including those saints around him. We should suffer tribulation. We will suffer these things, even as it came to pass. It happened just like God said it would. But he says, don't be moved by these. Don't let the satanic policy of evil, don't let this world drive you to the point where you just say, oh, I just want to give up. You know, I want my friends, I want to be accepted, and you know what? To be accepted, I just have to not talk about the Lord, I just need to accept their religion and do some of their own practices, and I can have my friends back. He says, don't do that. Because as you see these tribulations come into your life, know you're walking godly. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Verse 13. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. It says, don't faint. When you see these tribulations come upon me, don't worry about it. Don't cause them to cause you to separate from me. As you see these bad things come into my life, don't view them as something that you don't want to be a part of. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened against all these afflictions. God wants to strengthen us with might by his Spirit. Where? In the inner man. Walk in the inner man. And as this persecution comes upon you, God will provide the strength for you to suffer the persecution in your inner man. By renewing you and giving you the encouragement and the strength needed to suffer the afflictions and the lies and everything else that comes upon walking in the new man. Verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let the power of God work in your inner man. God doesn't promise you all this persecution is going to be taken away. He promises you it's going to come upon you. And he says he will give you the strength to endure it and to suffer it. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll end here in just a second. 2 Timothy 2. Verse 2. In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness. Next time you hear a pastor get on the radio and start teaching that you get saved and God's going to make everything rosy in your life, you know what? That's not true. You got those health and wealth preachers out there. You get saved and you turn your life over to God and you give him some money. He's gonna open up the heavens for you and he's gonna pour out, you know, new stuff on you. You're gonna find, you know, a check for $10,000 in your mailbox. You're gonna have a refrigerator that never gets empty. That's not true. You're gonna have acceptance in this world. That's not true. You have to endure hardness. That's a hard word, hardness. As a good soldier in Jesus Christ. And you need to look at the world through the inner man and knowing that you're being godly in everything that you do. And you want to do that because that's pleasing unto the Lord. And that's where we want to be in our life and in our walk. So as we go through the next this upcoming week and the rest of your life, it's not going to get easier. It's going to get harder. In the sense of what the world does to you. But it's all wonderful when you realize who you are in Christ. That's why it's so important to understand your new creature. And it's so important to study and to let your inner man be strengthened. Because there's a lot of hardness we all have to go through. And there's a lot of affliction. And there's a lot of persecution that's going to come our way. And you need to be prepared for it and know why it's coming. So let's close in a word of prayer and thank the Lord for giving us the strength to endure all this. Dear Lord, we just thank you for the scriptures that we can read them. We thank you for showing us the life of Paul and how before he was saved, he had a life of ease, a life of one in the flesh and had all the needs of his flesh met. And after he saved, his life changed 180 degrees. And all the things he had before were gone and taken from him. His friends turned on him. His possessions were removed. He started to suffer persecution, severe persecution from city to city everywhere he went. And his life was changed. But he knew that it was changed. He knew the reason it was. And that was because he was serving a loving and kind God in a world of darkness. But this world of darkness needs us to go out and preach the gospel to them and bring them the wonderful message of salvation. And just as we have accepted it and now have eternal life, may we endure these things to bring this gospel to others around us so they too can enjoy eternal life with us in heaven forever. In your name, amen.
there's some sort of you can take.